Just kidding. Thank you, Chris. Thank you, guys. Hey, I'm Ryan Gard. I'm the high school pastor. You met Johnny earlier. He's the high school director. He does basically whatever I tell him to. We just are stoked that you're here. If you're checking things out, we have a fun month coming your way. I want to give you a heads up. School's about to start.
Yay!
Oh, we hate learning. That's why we're getting worked in the economic workplace world globally. Yeah, school's about to start, and this is a crazy thing. For some reason, Brandon, help. Okay, sorry, I get distracted super easily. Squirrel. I know something crazy happens around this time every year. I don't know what it is, but it's like a gravitational pull back to church for folks. So you get back into sort of the routine. You get back into the, I don't know what it is. I don't know, for whatever reason, I didn't grow up going to church with my family, so I don't know what it is that come August, mom and dad are like, hey, we should go back to church. And so you're here. So you're July folk. Way to go, July folk. You don't have to clap for yourself. Walk humbly. But we are going to see a crazy influx of people come August. I don't know what it is. Now, what we have is something beautiful. We have, we don't have advice necessarily. We'll leave that to Oprah. But what we have is we have good news. Like, we have good news from God. Like, we have the gospel. That is that God has sent his son into the world to live and die for all of us, to forgive us, to set us right with him and with the rest of the world. That's good news, all right? That's pretty good. It's not advice. It's not like, hey, stop looking at porn. It's more like, well, be reborn. I should be a rapper. I should, that rhymed. But we have something incredible that we have to share, and we never run out of it, right? Like, my two-year-old refuses to share, all right? He's got a Mickey Mouse, a Minnie Mouse, and a mini Mickey Mouse that he calls Mini Mickey, crazy, and a blankie and a monk. He's these five things that if you touch them, he will stab you. Like, he will. He will come at you with fury of a two-year-old, right? And I'm like, bro, you have, and in his room, he literally has 500 stuffed animals. I'm like, bro, share. You're never going to use all of your stuffed animals at the same time. This is a silly illustration, right? We have so much good news available. We are never going to run out. If we run out of seats, which 10:30, wow, we're running out of seats, but we have plenty of room Saturday. We have plenty of room even in here to get creative. What we're hoping that you do is join us in going absolutely just crazy in the next month in making sure you probably know someone who needs to hear the good news about gospel, the Jesus gospel. You have someone in your life that needs to know what you know, that's maybe living a kind of life, maybe is a slave to some things. And you're like, dude, if you just can't. So I'm just encouraging you now to start thinking about that, to look at your school as sort of a missionary field. And I know the LDS are killing it. I know they've got their cute little seminary class and stuff like that. You can go to that during school and stuff like that. And that's fantastic. I'm not knocking it. But I think about them because I go, man, there's some intentionality there. Has anyone ever been invited to a Sunday service at a ward by one of their LDS? Mm-hmm. Right on. They're not my competition. Joseph Smith isn't my competition. I'm not worried about Joe. But I look at them and I go, I will not be beat in my effort by anyone. And that seems sort of silly. Why is he picking on LDS? I'm thinking of them because how many of you have been asked if you're Mormon? Isn't that crazy? I'm not picking or bashing, but I'm going, dang, there's some energy there. There's some effort there. I just won't be beat by that. All right, now I'm a competitive guy. You're going to find that out in this sermon. I'm a competitive person. And I don't get paid more depending on how many kids are here, all right? So I'm not like, oh, sick, it's $300. Like, whatever it is, like, that'd be a twisted man, all right? But the next month, you have an opportunity to, the couch races is a ridiculous, stupid event. Can we agree that spending a couple hours pushing couches from Goodwill around a parking lot is insane? Like, there's something to it that's a little bit weird. Like, people are going to call you over the next 4 or 5 weeks and go, what are you doing? You're going to be like drilling wheels on a couch. For what? A race? Why? I don't know. Can I tell you what that's for? It's not for you. I want you to compete, but you pushing a couch. I mean, so there was like a Hello Kitty inflatable couch last year. I remember that. There was a bathroom set like Johnny mentioned. There was like a full-on band. Like, the band was pushing like a concert set up. I have no idea what Matt McGonigal is going to do this year. Probably something. It's absolutely insane. The whole reason we do that crazy, ridiculous event is to give you a chance to go, hey, dude, there's this thing in my church. It's kind of funny. It should be hilarious. You should come check it out. And then, boom, they come check us out. They come see that we're not weird, hopefully, or mostly. All right, a couple I caught eyes with. I'm like, a little, but I'm just kidding. It gives you a chance. It's a silly event that we go, let's do this to just party. Let's just have some fun. Let's be ridiculous. Let's go all out. And it gives you a great chance to come. And I'll tell you this, the next 4 weeks of talks, we're really just focusing on making this a place where you can come and hear. Now, 2 weeks from now, when I talk to you, I'm going to make it very clear what we're after, like what the plan is, all right? We have what I feel like is a very healthy youth ministry. I feel like I'm ranting a bit, and I'm going to sum it up like this. Last year, we had 228 of you sign up to go to a Bible study on Wednesday night. Like 228 of you signed up to go back to house groups on Wednesday nights, dig into the Bible, get to know other people, and grow. That was crazy, all right? So when we had 228 on Wednesdays and like 260, 275 on the weekend, I was like, that's a good ratio. That's a lot of people coming back. But now I'm going, dude, there's so many of your high school friends that you know that absolutely just have got to hear the gospel, and you might be the only Jesus they know. You might be the only shot that they have of actually hearing this. And so come with me over the next 4 weeks. And I think this too. I really love our church, and I love other churches too. I mean, I love Sun Valley. I love Central. I love these churches that are in our neighborhood. And if somebody wants to go there, rock and roll. But I do think we have something special happening. I don't think God is like, we're not his favorite, but there is something cool happening here at this church. There's something unique that God seems to be up to, and I like that I get to play a small part in it. I love the vision of this church. I love what we're about. I love where we spend our time and our money and our efforts and our resources. I really love what we're doing. There's very few things that we do that I'm like, I would do that differently, and I'm young and stupid, so I'm probably wrong. So I just love that the vision of this church comes from Micah 6:8. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, it's right here. It's sort of paraphrased. We've just boiled down everything. We've fine-tuned everything at this church into three things. One, and I think we're kind of probably known for this is the candy wrapper, is to do justice. So every single year we have this incredible, effort and focus on being a voice for the voiceless. So being defending the defenseless. So these women that are being trafficked sexually and these kids that don't have food and these families that are struggling here locally, we're like investing big time and sending teams, and we're moving into the prisons. Like we're going to go to the prisons soon and show them mercy. Like we're going to start a prison ministry here and go, where would Jesus go? I feel like he would just be down with Sheriff Joe. Maybe talking to him about a couple things, but maybe reaching some of the prisoners too and showing some love. And so we're doing that. We're loving mercy. This is a safe place where it's really okay to not be okay. Like we love that. I think every message of mine, it has like a different text, but I'm constantly just going, you're a huge mess and that's okay. God loves you. Stop being a mess if you can. Mercy. Like I feel like that I love mercy because I need it so much. But this last one, this is tricky. This walk humbly piece is a tricky one. What the heck does that mean? It's actually paraphrased and it's shortened. It's not a humble. It's not a period on the verse. It's do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly. Did anyone grow up thinking, man, when I get older, I want to be humble? No, right? Very few of us are like, when I get older, I want to be meek. Like, I just want to be real quiet. I don't want anyone to notice me. Some of the introverts in the room are like, yes, please. Don't look at me. Don't look at me. You can tell an introvert if I make eye contact with you in the room, you're like, no. You like just disappear in your chair. Not many of us are good at this. I suck at this. If I'm known for anything, it's that I come across arrogant sometimes. It's my confidence. And I think it's probably the Dane Cook lookalike thing. People think I'm vulgar. A girl at the library freaked out on Tuesday. She saw me. She's like, I'm like, it's not him. I'm not him. Go study. Okay. Like, stop listening to him. But this walk humbly piece, man, I've never been known for this. I'm not arrogant. I'm just kind of loud. From junior high on, I mean, I made my eighth grade humanities teacher retire. She said, I'm literally retiring because of you, you arrogant. And then she kept going. And they graduated me out of eighth grade because the teachers didn't want me at that school anymore. I failed every class and they're like, go to high school. Okay. My fifth year of high school, they finally let me get out of there too. I was just an arrogant jerk. I was so rude. And then I became a Christian. Like 21 years old, became a Christian. And I brought all this arrogant baggage with me to church. This check me out, this look at me, this look at my outfit. And I've given up on that clearly. But I brought all that. And maybe there's other people in the room that like, you're really selfish. And this part hurts. This walk humbly piece, it hurts. And so I have some really encouraging news for you. If you have your Bible, go to 1 Peter chapter 5. It's page 1010 in mine, if that helps. That's not going to help. 1 Peter 5. I'm going to challenge you today. Oftentimes when I teach you, there's a really clear, practical next step for you. This one, you've got to own this and want this, or it's not going to happen, all right? A lot of times it's like, yo, let's go do this really specific thing. For the rest of us today, as we talk about what it looks like to walk humbly, it's not the sexiest of topics, all right? Hey, girl, punch those finals in the face, whatever that stupid thing. It's not like the coolest, most cat, you know what I'm talking about, right? Does all he, all I see is him in photos doing, Anyway, if you don't know what I'm talking about, praise God. 1 Peter 5, talking about walking humbly. I'm going to talk to the young men for a minute, so that should be fun. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. Young men, comma. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. So if you didn't find 1 Peter, it's right next to 2 Peter. 1 Peter 5, verse 5. You with me? You got it? You got it? Okay, you got it? Okay. Young men. All right, young men, young men, young men, young men, young men, young men. Okay, good. Fellas. This is for you. But to understand five, we've got to go back to one. To the elders among you, old guys, I appeal. So Matt, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings, and one who will also be, will share in the glory to be revealed. To the older folks, he says this, be shepherds of God's flock. All right, so shepherds lead gently the sheep, your sheep, sorry. So be shepherds of God's flock. So that's how he's just using this picture. He wants us to see that sort of relationship. Shepherd them well, guide them well. Be shepherds of God's flock that's under your care, serving as overseers. All right, so lead them well. Not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those who entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd, Jesus, appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Real briefly, he just looks at the older guys in the crowd and he goes, look, hey, lead the younger people well. Don't lord it over them. Don't beat them with a stick. Don't punish them all the time. Don't be so rude. Like, he's just going, don't be greedy. Like, you've got to want it. And so we've got like these incredible volunteers in the room who have these name tags. And they're adults in the rooms that are shepherds. That's what they are. You're the sheep. All right, they're here simply to lead you towards what it looks like to follow Jesus, right? They're teaching you how to live this life. And he goes, look, don't be a jerk. He boils it down and goes, do this because you want to. Nobody's forcing you, and do it with love. So the first round, the first swing is towards the older folks, and then he goes for the young men. Young men, verse 5, in the same way, be submissive, to those who are older. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Fellas, my young men, my young women, you're folded into this as well. He just said, submit yourselves to the older people. Okay, does anyone else struggle with submitting to those in authority? Mm-hmm. Me too. All right, the rest of you are liars. All right, maybe some of us have that easy, but it's difficult because especially at your age and even at mine, you're convinced you know better. It's this crazy default setting inside of a teenager's brain, and even in the early 20s, you are convinced all your ideals are the best ideals, and the generation before you got it wrong, right? You totally are convinced of so many of these things. So how many of you have rules placed on you by mom or dad or whoever's in charge that you think, this is stupid? Right? Oh, okay. All right. That's unfair. You don't understand. You don't know what it's like. All these things that you think and say. And I remember thinking clearly, I'm absolutely right about this. My dad does not understand high school culture, and what he's asking me to do is stupid, crazy. And I remember going, no. And I just like pout from the time I was 2 to yesterday. Right? I mean, this is tough for us to submit. No. I became a Christian at 21 years old, and I walked in arrogant. 7 years later, I got fired arrogant from my very first job. 7 years into working in ministry as a pastor, I got fired because I disagreed vehemently with the lead pastor at the church I was working at. And I feel like it's okay to say this because he doesn't listen to my podcast. But for 2 or 3 years, I was disagreeing big time with the vision and direction of the church I was working at. And I was clearly just absolutely just furious with some things that we were deciding to do. And I would totally do them differently. And I was saying these things gently, but he wasn't listening. And so I was getting angry. And so one day at Chandler Fashion Center Mall, we were sitting down as a staff for lunch. And there was probably 25 of us, pastors and directors. So the worship team, like Brian Wurzel was right here, is our worship guy. And Ron Merrill is right here next to me. And we're talking about justice. And my heart is just beating for this do justice piece. At that time, I felt like the church had missed it. I felt like we were supposed to be just absolutely loving the poor and taking care of them and meeting their needs and not blessing the blessed anymore. Actually going after people that need what we have and blessing them. And I'm just going crazy with this. And I remember saying to my buddy across the seat from me, like, the church has got to meet the physical needs of the people. When you go to India, when you go to Africa, when you go to Fiji, when you go to some parts of Mesa or AJ or Gilbert or Chandler, there are incredibly poor people. And when you roll in and you're just like, Jesus loves you, that's fantastic news. Unless you don't own clothes. Unless you haven't ate in a month. Yes, it's absolutely incredible news that Jesus loves me and has died for me. But I'm literally starving. Like, my family hasn't ate in weeks. We have AIDS rampant in our villages. And you're telling us about, and I'm like, no, but Jesus loves you. Jesus loves you. And my argument was like, can we get some bread on the table and talk about Jesus? Can we put some pants on them? Can we get blue jeans for people that don't have blue jeans, you know? And so I'm just getting really passionate about it, talking to these two. And I'm like, we've got to meet the physical. And we can't remove the spiritual and the physical. That's not two different things. We've got to be the whole gospel for the whole person. We've got to love them well. We've got to do justice. We've got to get them food and the gospel. And I'm talking about it really quietly with these two. And my lead pastor chimes in and he says, basically, he says something I disagree with. And I'll boil it down to this. He goes, look, you can get them blue jeans, but they'll be wearing their blue jeans in hell. And I was like, like, everything in me was like, that's not the gospel. That's not the good news. Is that all we are? And so I remember getting inside really angry, like going, is that the good news? Is that what Jesus came to offer? Was like, sucks to be you. Enjoy your pants in hell. What? And I remember I wasn't mature enough to handle that conversation. And so the walking humbly piece hadn't happened in my heart yet. And I'm sitting at the table at Chandler Fashion Center in the food court next to the hot dog on a stick lady. And I remember slamming my hand down and saying something to him that I probably shouldn't have said because I got fired. Soon after, they sat me down and were like, well, we're going to part ways. It was like one of those breakups where they don't know how to say it to you, but they're just like, we're going to see other people. What? No, they fired me, and I would have fired me too. I would have fired me too. Because while I may have disagreed with them, I was called to submit to the leadership God had put in my life. I was called to submit to their will because that's where God had me. Whether I agreed or disagreed, I was called to submit. And they weren't leading me into sin. They were leading me into a different vision. Now listen, this is for you. Young men, submit to those who are older than you in the church and leadership. You're called to do that. You're called to submit and engage in the mission of the church. Ladies, this is sort of a natural thing for you. You just want to be a part of it. But the fellows, maybe it's tough for us because we're like, we're convinced that we're better. We're convinced that we're smarter. We're convinced that we could do this so much better. But let's look at Jesus. Look at Matthew. Let's look at what he says. Matthew 20. This is where the challenge comes. Matthew chapter 20. Go to verse 25. Matthew 20, verse 25. I love that sound, huh? Matthew 20, 25. Okay, you ready? It says this about Jesus. It says, you know that the rulers, so those that are in authority, the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Meaning the rulers are just lording it over them. They're leading with a heavy hand. They're being just absolutely manipulative. They're control freaks. He's like, look, the people outside of the church, the people that are in charge of them, their rulers are lording it over them. So the Caesars and all that. And their high officials exercise authority over them. So they're in charge and they want you to know they're in charge. They're the ones that are in charge and they're like, hey, do what I say because I said so. But Jesus said this, look, not so with you. So he's sending them out. They're going to be in charge. And he goes, instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. And then he talks about himself. Just as the Son of Man
did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Look, Jesus just goes, if you're a Christian and you're going to walk around and tell people you're a Christian, you're called to serve them like I did. He's like, everyone else is walking around like, I'm in charge, check me out. He's like, if you're ever in any sort of position of authority, you're supposed to lead people the way I do. And he goes, look, I'm about to lay my life down for them. So the rest of us, we're like hip checking people on the way to the car for shotgun. And Jesus is going, no. The rest of the whole world is fighting for the front of the line. Christians, we're called to fight for the back of the line. We're called to make other people feel absolutely more important than we are. That's how the world was intended to work. The best kind of life was when you and I put other people before us. This is so incredibly difficult. Here's how Paul says it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 10, he says that we're called to outdo one another in showing honor. Did you catch that? Don't miss that. Every single wedding I've ever done, I've had that verse as a part of it. And I've told them, look, if you want to have a healthy marriage, outdo one another in showing honor. Make it a competition in your marriage that you will honor others. You will honor your spouse more than they honor you. So last night at 1:59 a.m. when Griffin woke up, at 1:59, I had just fallen asleep like 30 minutes before, and he's in there screaming. And I'm like, no, I've got to preach in the morning. But I'm thinking of my wife who's next to me, and I'm like, I'm sitting there thinking, she's got to spend like 7 hours in the morning with these boys. And that's fun. But I mean, anyone who's ever spent 7 hours with a 1- and a 2-year-old, woof, like that's difficult. So I'm like, I'm thinking, I've got to get out of bed. But he's screaming, mama. I'm like, give him what he wants, you know? He's, mama, 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 mama. And I'm like, he wants mom. And when he asks for someone specifically, you better give him what he asks for. And she nudges me and she's like, can you get him? And I'm like, he's saying mama. She's like, I know, but I've been finished with unicorns. I'm like, what? So I get up and I go in there. And I'm spending like a minute with him, and it's clear he hates me. He just doesn't want daddy. He said mommy. So I'm in there, and I'm like, what do I do? And I finally, like, I'm like, I give up, and I walk into my room, and I'm like, Lindsay, he's saying mommy. You got to go get him. Lindsay, he's saying mommy. Where are you? Oh, she'd gone into Gavin's room because Griffin's screaming had woken him up. And I'm like, uh-oh. So she's in there. Griffin's in here. So I'm like figuring out anything I can do to like make sure my wife doesn't have hell for the next 2 hours, right? So I'm like, I need to go get some milk. And, all right, so that's like a test. Like in that moment, it's either you're selfish and you act like you're asleep, or you wake your butt up and you go get your kid some milk because he's screaming. So like when a 2-year-old is forcing you to humble yourself and make him more important than you, that's really trying. That's the battleground. So like you live with mom and dad, maybe just mom, maybe just dad, maybe a little brother, maybe a sister. How many times a day are you given the opportunity to outdo one of them in showing them honor? How many times have you been given the opportunity in your schools and in your classes to outdo others in showing them honor? Now listen, this eliminates gossip. This eliminates dirty looks. Like if you're a Christian in the room, like we're called to something so much better than that. We're called to be so much more than fickle nonsense speakers of hatred, right? There's no room for that in the life of a Christian. We're called to outdo one another in showing honor. So we gotta bail on the nonsense, right? Like, I don't even want to talk about it. Like, we just got to leave that alone. Leave that for the crowd. Leave the subtweets for the chumps, right? Ooh. I got 3 or 4 of you really mad. I don't follow you. We all right? I'm just saying, can we be above it? Can we just bail? I'm not guilting you. I'm not guilting you, but I'm just saying, look, Jesus, what do you say? And whoever wants to be first must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Okay, go back to 1 Peter. Let's let him wrap it up. I told you it was just going to be homework today. 1 Peter 5, you with me? Are we all right? Should I tell a poop joke or something? You need a laugh? Can we keep going for just a minute? All right, you're with me. Okay, good. I'll do a giveaway in a couple weeks or something. Make you like me. All of you clothe yourselves, it says, with humility towards one another. Here's why. Because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, so he goes, look, put on humility, all of you, not just the youngsters, everyone, wear humility. And then he goes, look, God opposes the proud. So like the arrogant, the people that are trying to get their will, their way at their time, he's working in opposition to them in love, because that's not the right direction. He's going, no. He's going, God, that's just not a fun place to be when God is in opposition to you. I've had a couple people like not like me, and I'm like, who cares? But if God is opposing me because of my pride, all right, you just need to do some work. And then here it says it again, third time in two verses. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. All right, so he's going, look, God is big. So a part of this humble, it's not just how you treat others. It's how you relate to God. So under God's mighty hand, humble yourself. So anyone who is like submitted to the will of God under God's mighty hand, meaning like you're in charge of me, you own me, right? You're going to see that in their life. How many of you have been to Malawi? You've been with us. Handful of you are in the room today. Okay, the rest of you have seen some videos or photos or whatever. Here's where I've seen this. This is a beautiful picture of it, all right? In Malawi, when you meet someone, especially like if you're like me, a pastor, or when we go out as a group, what happens is you'll say hi to everyone. Right. Stop. So you'll see everyone and they'll want to like honor you. It's incredible. You roll into the village and they come out to greet you, right? And so oftentimes when you're there, they'll come out and they'll like clap and sing and like guide your van. And they're like looking in the window at you and you're like, I feel awkward. And they just want to show you love, right? It's like a parade every time you show up somewhere. And then when they meet you, so it's really awkward. So imagine you're the crowd. At like the very last day, when you're saying goodbye to a community, they almost always get together. They almost always get everyone together. And then they have all the elders, so all the shepherds, all the older guys and the women in the community sitting up front in a row. And then like me. And so it's super awkward. So I'm in this like prestigious little brown chair sitting there, and all the, you know, common folk are over here. And I'm in my little special pastor chair. And I feel just super awkward. But what happens is when they say goodbye to us, the people from Malawi, rooted in love for us, they'll shake our hand. And like we shake hands, and I'm 34, and so I've given up on like most of the fist bumps and trying to be cool. And every time I do this, you do this. And I'm like, screw it, dude, what's up? But they want to shake our hands, but they don't want to just shake our hands to be friendly. Like there's very little small talk or triviality in Malawi. It's like meaningful everything. So when they shake hands, I'll just show you. They shake hands kind of like an adult. But if they want to honor you, if they want to show you that they feel like you're more important than they are, then what they do is this. They reach out their hand to shake yours. They make eye contact sometimes. Sometimes they just look straight at the ground because they feel like even this is, I shouldn't look at you because you're more important than I am. And they're not like, oh, we suck. They're just trying to honor you. And so they sometimes will avoid eye contact, offer their hand and shake your hand. But then they do this. They throw this hand underneath. It's just a sign of respect. If you see a Malawian shake hands with someone and their left arm is just sort of placed under their right, we all remember this, right? It's just this sort of automatic, I respect you, I'm honoring you position. It's so cool. Like, it wouldn't work here. People would just be like, what are you doing? But there, when you see someone do this, whoever's hand is on their arm is honoring the other person. They're saying, with this hand, you're more important than I am. But some Malawians won't stop there. They're competitive. They refuse, especially if you do the same thing, to be out-honored. You will not out-honor me. And so sort of without saying words, there's this subtle competition that starts to unfold. So when you shake someone's hand, so like on that last day, a couple times I shook like 200 hands. They'd come by and I would do this. And at first I was like, it's so great to meet you. Muy buonji. Just going. But then a handful of them were like, I'm going to honor this guy more than he's going to honor me. Thinking it in their heads out of love. And so they'd put their arm, they'd shake my hand, and then they would lower themselves. Like they would get like low. And I'm 6'3", so it's not too hard. They don't need to get really low, but they're going to get even like lower so that they're looking up at me, if at all. So I'm just seeing like the top of their head and they're doing this. And I'm like, oh, okay, I'll play ball. And so I'm like, no, 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 lady, I'm going to honor you more. And like, it became this like reverse limbo competition. Like, if you were there, I'm like doing squats, right? I'm like, I'm burning back here, right? And I'm just absolutely like, and everyone there is like, no, 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 no. No, no. And it's just, you get this. No, here, get some. There you go. Nice to meet you. You're more important than me. It's like ridiculous, right? But it's a crowd. It's a community of people on the other side of the planet that are insistent on outdoing you and showing honor. What if that's what we became about? What if the wrapper on the candy of mission wasn't justice? I love justice. What if we were known for walking humbly? What if we were known for being a community of people that put everyone else in front of us? What if we were known for being like Jesus? Crazy idea. What if we were known for this peace? Submitting to the will of God just like Jesus and committing to the good of others just like Jesus. And here's why, as we finish. He says, you can do all of this in verse 7. And then he says, look, you can cast all of your cares, all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. The entire reason we can do this is because God loves us. The whole reason we submit ourselves to others and commit to their good is because he cares for us. We know that we're loved by the one who created us, and so we can put everyone else above us, and it doesn't matter. It can be God above us and others in front of us, and we're absolutely content there because he cares about us. We can even cast our anxieties on him. Listen, if there's some folks in the room today who you're totally humble, but you're broken and hurting, and you're wondering if you can even humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, you keep squirming your way out and trying to fix things on your own, you can know that he cares about you. You can know that in Jesus' day, he taught this. He looked around and he goes, look at all these birds. He's like, there's these sparrows. You can buy two of them for a penny. He's telling his people, he's like, you can buy two of these things for a penny. They're cheap. They're like modern day pigeons, all right? Flying rats. You can buy two of them for a penny. And he goes, look, listen, not one of them hits the ground without the Father knowing. He's going, not one bird on this planet dies without God knowing what's going on. And he goes, look around, look at all the hair on all these heads. He's like, look at all these hairs. He's like, God knows how many hairs are on every single head on the entire planet at any given moment. The average person loses anywhere between 100 and 120 hairs every single day. That's gross. Some of your showers are proof, right?
Ew.
He knows at any given moment how many hairs are on every single person's head. Now, he's either got like an angelic committee of barbers over here in heaven that are like keeping track and are like, here's the number. Or like some crazy flight school of angels that are tracking every bird. We got one down. Like, or God is mighty. Or he's like mighty. Or he's massive. And we should humble ourselves under his mighty hand and let him decide what our life should look like. And how we should behave because he's mighty. And that would be enough. But then the next verse is, look, he cares about you. So he's not, isn't this crazy right now? That God isn't forcing you to submit to anything. Like right now in your heart, you can say no. You can say no to the lordship of Jesus in your life right now. You can say, I'm gonna walk arrogantly and God isn't going to send lightning on you. Maybe, this might be your month. Right? I got nervous last night. I'm like, it's all around me. It could happen right here. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. It could happen. Most likely, right this moment, in the way of Jesus, he's letting you decide if you'll humble yourself under his mighty hand and live life the way that he says it's best to live it, or crawl through his fingers and go running and figure it out on your own. And then just Peter just goes, look, he cares about you. He cares about you. Didn't Peter know this mercy? Didn't Peter know this? Didn't Peter bomb it so many different times? Wasn't Peter super duper arrogant? You remember his stories? We won't go through them now. But wasn't he a guy that just battled humility? He stabbed a guy once. I like that. He didn't submit to Jesus in that moment. He knew that. Do you? Do you know that mercy? I'm going to pray, and then really, man, you got just work to do with it. So let's pray together, okay? So Father, today, some of us were anxious. Some of us were just sort of broken and figuring out how do we even live this life with all these troubles that we're carrying around. Maybe we, all this time, haven't realized that you actually care about us in particular. Not generically like the whole crowd, but individually somehow. You care about each one of us. So help us to cast our fears and anxieties on you. Because you care about us, we can trust you to lead us. Because we know you love us and want what's best for us, we can trust you and submit to you. We could submit to your lordship in our life. You can be Lord of my life because I can trust you. I can trust you. Father, for some of us, we have hearts that are pretty hard. They're pretty arrogant, and it's just the result of, I don't know, years of thinking about us so much. And so help us to humble ourselves and to put others before us, maybe even to try it today on the way to the car, at lunch, tonight at home. Help us to figure this out. In Jesus' name, amen.